We've been on a journey through the book of Acts, and I know it's been a few weeks since we've been there, but we're going back to the book of Acts here this morning. Really, the key overriding thought as we take a look at this morning's set of scriptures, keep in mind this question: how much do I love Jesus, and how much do I really love other people? I'm going to be honest with you enough to tell you that this section of Scripture bothers me. And actually, it's bothered me for a long time. I really seriously contemplated just skipping it. Little pastoral editing along the way. Then at the end we could say, yeah, we did the book of Acts except one little section of Scripture. We didn't do that. But I don't think we'll do that. We're going to go ahead and take a look at it. And I'll be honest with you as we go through about what bothers me about it. But it's a bit confusing. There are other sections of the book of Acts that, as a preacher, teacher, a preacher can really sink his teeth into and enjoy preaching. You know what I mean? You know, you really rouse the crowd. This morning, if you're not roused, at least don't go to sleep, would you please? No, this is. There are some really helpful thoughts in here for us. There's some very unique perspectives. And I think it translates into a question for each of us: how much do I really love Jesus? How much do I really love others? You'll understand why I ask that question as we continue on. Again, on our journey through Acts, we've seen the early church birth, we've seen it sustained, we've seen the message go forth and the good news be preached, and the message of grace, the powerful message of grace, be extended throughout the church, and the church didn't compromise it. Paul the Apostle did not compromise the fact that we are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ alone. By grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should... How many boasters in this room? Doing perfect on your own works. Okay, it doesn't work that way. We do good works because we're saved. We do not do good works in order to try to get saved. You're not saved by your works, you're saved by grace. Now that, remember those weeks we went through Paul's sermons on all of that, and it was a powerful, astounding truth to the day. We've watched Stephen be stoned for his belief and his defense of the gospel. And we saw an angry young zealot named Saul meet face to face with Jesus Christ, and his whole life was changed, who indeed was turned into a Paul. I know the difference between the Jewish name and the Roman name. Nevertheless, the entire character of the man changed. Was he full of passion and zeal still? You bet he was. But the life of Jesus that flowed through this man, we are grateful for right through to this very day. We saw where Paul even withstood Peter on an occasion, if you recall, where Peter was kind of getting, the Bible says in King James, carried away with the dissimulation. Barnabas was almost ready to go with him. He had been eating with the Gentile believers, and then all of a sudden you've got some fine Jewish brethren come into town, and he's ready to separate from the Gentiles, because a good Jew wasn't supposed to have anything to do with a Gentile, right? Right? And Paul stands up and he says, you are not able to save yourself. You understand the truth of the message as you are saved only by grace. What are you doing? How would you like to have been Peter at that point? Oh, sorry, Paul. Sorry, Lord. But you know the beautiful thing about Peter is he keeps responding to Jesus. He keeps responding. That's a man who is a repentant man. Anybody in this room ever felt a little like Peter? Hard-headed? But God keeps working with us, grateful that he does. We've watched all of that unfold. Because what really would have happened, and you remember the issue there, what really would have happened had Peter been allowed to get away with the separation, Christianity would have become a subsect of the Jewish religion. Rather than a stand on its own face-to-face with Jesus Christ, the truth that changes lives of the grace of God, it would have been a subsect, a minor little thing in Judaism. We're going to see today, in some measure, that not only was Judaism not the big player, part of what we're going to go through today is the culture and the fearfulness on the Jewish brethren's part that before Christianity was supposed to be a subsect, and now they're not. But by the time God takes over and really flows with his stream in the New Testament, Judaism people must have had to even wonder, do they even have a part to play in all of this? They had centuries of moral law, ceremonial law, and all sorts of things that kept them identified as who they were. And now along comes this new upstart religion in Jesus Christ. Now do they even have a part to play? That's part of the conflict of what takes place in this set of scriptures this morning. But the message of grace triumphs. The believers in Jerusalem could not withstand the miracles and the reality of what was taking place in Antioch. You remember as we've gone through Acts, you see the shifting, really, of the power base of the move of the Holy Ghost. And of course, we have the reporting from Luke on Paul. And most of that cycles out of where? Remember? Antioch. Hello? Haven't I been preaching on the book of Acts yet? Okay. All right. We saw Barnabas, a fantastic man. Barnabas steps up to the plate and accepts Paul right after he gets saved. And we see a wonderful teaming of Paul and Barnabas. And pretty soon it became that, Paul and Barnabas. And they went their own ways. And yet there was restoration by the end of their days. We've been on three apostolic or missionary journeys with the apostle. We've seen churches birth. We've seen persecution take place. We've seen genuine surrender that came to Jesus. And it came in very costly ways. Paul was shipwrecked, left for dead. He was stoned. All of those things. All because this man radically loved Jesus. Look at me this morning and say, Kevin, I radically love Jesus. Good for you. Set you up for the message, didn't I? No. The way of the cross is not just free. We receive it freely from what Jesus has done. But the way of the cross is a way of full surrender. If I just stood here and preached an easy gospel, just do whatever you want, it's all easy, no problem. How many of you understand we might have a lot more people here real quickly? Because that kind of message pats you on the head. But you know something? That kind of message is not necessarily the full message. It's not the full message of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is to be embraced. This walk is to be embraced. Jesus is to be surrendered to. You say amen? Amen. So today, Paul returns to Jerusalem. We know, we've seen he's scurrying on the way to Jerusalem after his third apostolic or missionary journey. He won't stay long in any place because he's been gathering a collection to take back to the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem who have been under famine and difficulties and turmoils. So he's got this big collection. And on Paul's heart is the burden to demonstrate that this is one church, Jew and Gentile. There is no partition between them. We are all saved by grace. We all are a big family, and this is a great thing, and I'm bringing this offering that I've been collecting through all the churches, and I want to bring it to Jerusalem to bless the saints on the behalf of the other Gentiles. We don't read of it in this passage of Scripture as Paul specifically giving the offering at this point according to these Scriptures. We do know that this is when Paul delivered the offering to them. Let's go to Acts 21, verses 17 through 26. Acts 21, 17 through 26 is where I'm going to zero in on this morning. Please keep in mind the context before this, Paul received prophecy. Recalling? You remember Paul received prophecy saying, when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to have trouble. You're going to be bound up. You're going to go where you don't want to go. You're going to have problems on your hands. And others who were with Paul tried to beg him to not go. And Paul said, wait a minute. I'm ready to go lose my life if I need to. It wasn't that God said to Paul, don't go. It was that God said to Paul, when you go, there will be trouble. It's a fun message to preach, isn't it? I could conclude right there. When you go out this week, saints, rest assured of one thing. Jesus loves you. Oh, and you'll have trouble. Where do you go? I wouldn't even go to church. I go to Grace Christian Center where they preach at me that I'm going to have trouble all week long. You want to come with me? But there was trouble. All right, 17 through 26. We're going to see things begin to unfold. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, say it with me, they glorified the Lord. And they said unto him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have what? What's the word? Okay, repeat that with me. Believe. You see, brothers, how many Jews there are which have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. Now, wait a minute. They believe. They believe it in Jesus. And they're zealous for the law. Verse 21. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Did Paul teach that? No, he said there's a better way. Jesus himself said there's a better way. Moses says unto you, but I say unto you, okay, saying that. Paul there is saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Did Paul teach that? Note a very important part of that scripture. Verse 21 again. They have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles. Verse 22. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. That all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now this set of scriptures, or that instruction, harkens back to Acts chapter 15, if you recall our scriptures, when we were going through that section. This is when the conference gathered, or there was a convening of the brethren trying to determine what is truth here. You've got all of these Gentiles being saved. You've got the Judaizers. Remember the Judaizers? They would go among those newly converted, and they would wreak havoc in the flock. And they would say, look, you can't just give your life to Jesus. What you first of all must do is become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. And then as a member of the Jewish religion, you can get saved. Don't you know? We've got a corner on the market. You know, you can always be wary of who's teaching you that there's a corner on the market on the truth. Amen? We got a corner on the market. You got to become a Jewish proselyte. And Paul is saying, whoa, not true. They don't have to become Jewish to then become Christians. They are saved by faith, through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Huge problem. Huge issue. And thankfully, the church simply confirmed and had eyes to see what God was doing. And they confirmed that we are not going to put this on the Gentile brethren. They are saved by faith alone. So James reconfirms the things decided in Acts 15. Verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. They had their heads shaved. It was most likely a Nazarite vow that was taking place. There is some difficulty in the text with proper understanding. A Nazarite vow generally took 30 days, and this was a week's time, we understand. Possibly they had become impure and were not able to complete their vows until the time Paul was there. This is what's happening there, just to give you a little bit of the background. Benefactors, or people who had more economic means, would oftentimes pay for the offerings or the vows to be fulfilled for those who were poor. And this was considered a tremendous thing. In fact, what you'll find in history is you'll find some of the Romans who were the leaders of the area trying to get in good with the Jews, they would pay for some of these vows to be fulfilled, and everybody would praise them as being a wonderful person. So we have a confusing set of scriptures. Is anybody like me confused by this set of scriptures? No? Okay, good. This is a confusing set of scriptures, I can guarantee it. This set of scriptures, honestly, for years and years, made me really mad. You know who I got mad at? James. What's wrong with you, man? Why didn't you just stand up to those Jewish Christians and say, that's a lie. Paul's not doing that. What's wrong with you guys? These Gentiles have been welcomed into the body of Christ, and we've got an understanding. This is given to us by God, and Paul's not against you. We are all one in the family of God. James, why are you telling Paul to go do this? The second confusion to me is, Paul, why are you doing this? Doesn't it give you pause to wonder? Why are you doing this? Because Paul was free. Paul was free before the Lord. And I don't want to give you the punchline first. We'll get to it. But Paul was free to love Jesus and to love others. And this didn't compromise his faith. He didn't go commit a sacrifice to replace the grace of Jesus. Paul, if you recall, before he came to Jerusalem, had performed and committed a vow. Remember that? That's been in the scriptures as we've gone through. Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem to keep his vow in addition to give the offering from the Gentiles. Paul was still born into Judaism. He was born again, born from above by the grace of Jesus. Now, let me ask you an honest question. People from the high church think we're really from the low church. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Who's from the high church? What are the high church backgrounds? Okay? Catholic, Episcopalian, what else? Lutheran? Yeah? Okay. All right. Who's from the low church background? Pentecostals. Oh, yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. That's okay. Yeah, me too, sweetie. I'm not asking you to identify. Yeah, I'm from the low church. But the point is, the low church were those who weren't necessarily those full of what? Traditions, customs. Now, those from the high church are usually extremely proud of their traditions and customs. And that's not necessarily a bad thing unless it gets in the way of the grace of God. Unless it gets in the way and is a blockage to the river of God flowing. If there's no life and you're left with custom and tradition, you've got death and it's not doing any good. But that doesn't mean, from my background, that I mock those who do those things. The most important thing to me is, do you love Jesus? Do you know him? And are you celebrating his grace? Listen, when we get together with other people, we can celebrate and fellowship on any level, can't we? If somebody looks at me and goes, I don't like everything you do, but I believe in baptism. I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm going to spend my time fellowshipping with them on? The grace of God and water baptism and those things on which we have a common page. Now, if they're not saved, I'm going to say, sorry, you don't like it. Let me talk to you about Jesus. do you understand what I mean? You celebrate those gracious gifts of God that we enjoy. But how come we can relate to churches that have customs and traditions, but we look at this section and we go, what do you mean Jewish believers kept some of their customs and traditions? That's really what was happening. They were keeping, in many cases, the ceremonial law. Now, if you want to talk about the Ten Commandments, should we talk about the Ten Commandments for a minute? I'm not talking about the ceremonial law now. I've switched. Ten Commandments? How many of you believe the Ten Commandments are good? Without question! Ten Commandments are good. Should you keep the Ten Commandments? Come on, George, don't make me worried about you. Let me hear it. Yes, we should. Can you get saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? No, you know why? You can't keep them all. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us into Christ, showed us we couldn't do it. Jesus fulfilled the law, right? And thank God we are hidden in Christ in God. Just talking basic understanding of the gospel. We are in Christ. It is his righteousness that we are covered with. But that doesn't mean we hate the Ten Commandments. If our country respected the Ten Commandments a little bit more, how many of you know and could say amen, we'd be a lot better country. And we used to be a lot better country because we didn't kick God out of our schools. We didn't kick God out of our lives. Now we've kicked God out and we wonder why we have problems. Duh. But we do. Okay, so, but when it comes to these other things, this was their custom and tradition. Now, I want to give you some of the background of what was going on here at this time. One of the things that you need to understand in this setting in Acts 21 is life has become radically different for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a lot different than it was in Acts chapter 2. We have come a long way down the road now. And one of the main things that's going on is a real tight living situation for the Jewish Christians who were in Jerusalem. It simply was not the same. It was tight. It was difficult. And so James and the brethren are trying to live a bona fide, living, loving witness to Jesus Christ in the midst of Jewish people everywhere. Because what had turned in Jerusalem was, if you are a Jew and you have anything to do with these who have given themselves to something else, they would kill you. There was a group of assassins attached to the temple who were killing people who had anything to do with people from different backgrounds. They were walking on thin ice. All right, let's back up. Let's cover this ground in a way that we go from these sets of scriptures. The questions I have, however, as I approach the scriptures historically was, I'm upset at James. Why did he do this? And I wondered, has anybody ever wondered, did Paul make a mistake in going here and going in chains? Did you ever think about that? I wondered. I don't believe he did. Some conclude that he did. You read commentary. Some conclude Paul made a mistake. I'm convinced Paul made a mistake. I am not convinced Paul made a mistake. God told Paul what was going to happen, and later on in Scripture, you see that an angel came to Paul and said, you're right on track, keep going, I'm with you. You're going to go preach the gospel in Caesar's house. All of those things. I think there's confirmation that Paul didn't make a mistake. You can believe what you want. But let's come back to this text now. 21 verse 17. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. That word basically in the Greek means with pleasure. They received us with pleasure. Now that is an important, impactive meaning. With pleasure means they had to give hospitality as Jews in this really tight atmosphere to a bunch of Gentile brethren. Paul had Gentile brethren traveling with him. You remember that? All right, so he comes to Jerusalem with this offering and with this gift, and the brethren receive him with pleasure in addition to his traveling team. They were not all Jewish. That puts them in difficulty right away. But they fed them, they cared for them while they were there. Now, God is glorified, it says, in verses 18 through 20. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, verse 19, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. How many of you glorify God when you hear a good testimony of what God's doing? It's worthy of rejoicing. There's great things that happen, and the fruit of the Spirit is obvious, and people are getting saved and delivered, and hope and health and healing, and fantastic things are going place, are taking place. And it's happening among the Gentiles. And even as a good, solid Jewish believer, wouldn't they be sitting there saying, this is exactly why Jesus came. This is why he came. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, I want to just say one other little sentence. Jesus was raised from the dead. God could have raised him without any of the vestiges, if you will, of the difficulty Jesus had just gone through. But how many remember that Jesus was raised with scars? One of the ways they knew him was with the scars. Doubting. Go ahead. Thrust your hand into my side. Feel these scars. One of the ways they identified Jesus was with the scars. Don't you understand? Don't we get it? God could have raised Jesus without those scars. I say that simply for this reason. When Paul is standing before these Jewish brethren, James and the other apostles, they are witnessing the real deal. Because Paul is standing before them with a heart that is broken before God, loving before people, and his body racked with scars. He's been bruised. He's been battered. He's been shipwrecked. He's been stoned. He's been left for dead. Do you think there probably were a couple of scars on Paul's body? And he stands before them and he says, listen to what God's doing. And the testimony goes forth. And Paul declares to them what God has done. The word declare in the Greek is exegeomai. And it means he considers and rehearses. He unfolds before them what has taken place in the ministry, the diakoneia. How many of you remember the word deacon? All right, deacons. We use the phrase or the word deacon in our churches. Deacon is this word, diakonehi, or diakonia, rather. And it means to serve. And Paul's ministry, as he has served the Lord and served these people, here is what has taken place. And the result was glory to God. How many remember what the word glory might be? In lots of churches, when you finish with a song. And that song is called the doxology. Yeah, glory. It is glory to God, and it means the doxology and the doxa. And it means that thing which is glorious and gives God honor and majesty and splendor. So as they listen to the testimonies, they render splendor to God, is really what that means. So we see this great rejoicing take place. Okay, everybody alive? You all here? Can I ask you an honest question? Think of the best moment of your life. Best moment. Y'all there? Okay, don't tell me where you are, but the best moment of your life. How long did it last?
A moment.
Okay. Now there's a man who's going home with his honey's arm around him today. Michael's a smart man. All right. But generally, that feeling of happiness, you ever notice that it's kind of fleeting? It can be great, just great, but it doesn't last long enough. Do you ever see the movie While You Were Sleeping, Sandra Bullock? I love the guy. Peter Boyle played Jack's father, and he was also in Everybody Loves Raymond. He's just a character. Anyway, he wanted his son to follow him in the furniture buying business. When someone would pass away, his business would be, they'd go in and bid and buy the furniture of the person who passed away. And he's sitting down at this table. His son that is going to go into the business, follow him into the business, is with him. He's brought him donuts. And Dad is sitting there talking. And he says, you know, I've discovered in life that that moment of great joy just doesn't come very often. It just lasts about 60 seconds. And he was describing how that moment of joy was there, right there for him, right then. And his son looks at him and he says, Dad, this isn't that moment for you. As he tells him he's not going to follow him into the business. But have you ever discovered, I mean, sincerely, honestly, we have the joy of the Lord. We have happiness in life. We have good things that happen, but have you ever discovered it's kind of fleeting? That great exhilaration, that moment of whatever it is, you wish it would last longer. You're all looking at me like I'm the only one who goes through this. You know, great moments of exhilaration, but down in the dumps. Yeah, I know. I'm just as schizo as you think, right? Okay. But it seems like that's how life is at times. Seems like that's how it is. We see a great rejoicing. I said that to lead you to the next moment. There's great rejoicing. There's praising God for what's taking place. And then the next word, and Paul gives them the offering. He's been collecting this offering from the Gentiles for a long time. These people don't have much money. I mean, sincerely, if you can feel the moment, these Gentiles don't have much money. They don't have hardly anything. And Paul's been taking up this collection from all these churches that he has birthed out of his blood, sweat, and tears. He's nearly died for these people over and over and over again. And he couldn't wait to get this offering to the Jewish brethren, because I want you to know this family that I have fathered in the Lord, they stand with you. They love you. They know you're going through tough times. The church is real. And let me tell you the story about it all and what's going on. And the Jewish brethren rejoice, and in the next breath say, by the way, Paul, People think that you're destroying Jewish religion here, and people think this, and people think that, and I feel like Paul should have stood up and said, wait a minute, I'm going to at least say 10 more minutes of rejoicing before you dig at me. Isn't that kind of like families sometimes? Oh, ouch. Doesn't it seem like that? The great moment of bam. Verses 20 through 22, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, they didn't say thanks. I'm sure they probably did somewhere in here, but they said, they glorified the Lord, and then they said, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for the law. But they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to their customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they were here that you have come. And maybe in Paul's heart of hearts, he must have stood there at least for a moment, if he's honest like you and I can be. And he must have said, here we are again. They've picked up right where we left off a few years ago after convening this big thing. They don't trust me. They believe a lie, and we're right back in the problems. Now, the beauty is, Paul loved Jesus, and he loved these people. You recall Paul's writing in Romans, how much he would love to have given up his own salvation if he could have, so his brethren, the Jewish ones, could be fully saved. How much do you think that might have hurt, that seeming ungratefulness? Now, you know as I do, Paul's a scrapper and a fighter, right? Say amen. Ever felt like Paul? Let's look at his response. Let's look a little deeper into the scripture. Thousands of Jewish believers. The Jerusalem Christians accept the Gentile work, but in so doing, it brings a conflict right then, right that quickly in their spirit. Let me repeat, Jerusalem is not what it was in Acts chapter 2. Tensions are rising, and the temple Sicari. The temple Sicari. That's the name for this group of people. They were literally assassins. They were murdering aristocrats suspected of collaborating with the Gentiles. So here are the Jewish brethren, and they're saying, we're trying to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ in this atmosphere where people are getting killed for relating to Gentiles. So, Paul, we're glad to see you, sort of. Jewish nationalism was on the rise. They were intolerant of those members of their own group that were supposedly faithful, who had fellowship with other peoples. What I'm trying to do is bring the cultural perspective so you know what's just pregnant in these scriptures. It's incumbent on Paul to prove the veracity of his real walk with God, and also to prove that he was still, at his roots, Jewish by faith. But he can't compromise the Gentile mission. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
Can you imagine the mixture of emotions? He can't compromise. And he's not going to compromise salvation by grace through Jesus Christ alone. But what could he do that might demonstrate he still understood his heritage? The Jerusalem church is providing, now hang with me a few more minutes. The Jerusalem church is providing such a neat perspective and such a neat witness to the Jews. They're living in Jerusalem. Paul was out in Antioch and other places. The Jewish believers are living before the other Jews in such a powerful way. I want to just say this one other thing. After this incident takes place by several years later, you remember the Romans and the people in charge killed James? You all remember that? Do you know that James and these Christians, these Jewish Christians, lived their witness so effectively in Jerusalem that when James was killed, the Jews who were not believers, The Jews demanded that the person who killed James be removed from office. That's how powerful the Christian witness was by the Jewish brethren. So these are very real issues. You understand? Does that make sense? It's very real stuff. There was probably, if you look into the root of the word here, where thousands of believers are here, that phrase literally in the Greek means tens of thousands. There were possibly upwards of 50,000 believing Jewish people, Jewish believers who believed in Jesus Christ. If you take that at face value, that would be one-tenth of Palestine's estimated Jewish population. A tenth of them were Jewish Christian believers. That's powerful. And so their witness was crucial. Isn't it a tragedy, as we go on, speaking of the lie on Paul, isn't it a tragedy in our own culture that a lie and the bad news will spread instantly and the good news is almost impossible to get a hearing for? You ever notice that? But how Paul responds to this can put thousands of believers at tragic risk or further their witness. Do you see what some of us come to play? I used to read these scriptures and I go, that makes no sense. I can't stand what James is telling them to do. I can't believe that Paul did it. And all of a sudden, when you understand the background of what's going on, it makes a little more, or maybe even a lot more sense, the pressures that were coming to bear. Now, how many remember, you don't read Paul telling the Jewish people not to circumcise their children. You do in some ways. If they're doing it for faith, don't do it for faith. But he's not telling the Gentiles to be circumcised. And he's not telling the Jews not to be circumcised. He's just telling them where to put their faith first and foremost in Jesus Christ. How many remember? Timothy, what did he do with Timothy? Yeah, doesn't that mess with you a little bit? I mean, if you're upset about this kind of stuff, that messes with you some. He goes and he has Timothy circumcised because Timothy's going to have a ministry among the Jewish believers and among the Jewish people. Who didn't he have circumcised? Titus, remember? Titus didn't get circumcised. So what do you have? Paul's covered both sides with his team members because God's going to send him to minister to different people with different needs. Now again, in the Old Testament, what you have is you have moral law, ceremonial law, you have civil law. But again, you're not saved by the law. Paul never veered from that message. Never. Let's read verses 22 to 26. Some say, compromise, compromise. Did he really? What then? The assembly must certainly meet. They will hear you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them. Be purified with them. Pay their expenses so they may shave their heads. That all may know those things of which they have been informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we've written and we've already read that scripture. Then verse 26, Paul took them in. And the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each of them. Show them you walk orderly, Paul. That word is stokeo, and it's the Greek word stokeo, meaning that you walk right in line and in rank, and you march, you conform to virtue and piety. You are following through on those things we believe as Jewish people. Show them by what you do, that you keep the law, that you are guided by the principles that are involved in these laws. You're not saved by keeping the law. Remember, the Hebrews had thousands of years of identification with the Word of God and what they were supposed to be as a people. You can't just throw that over. Remember, we talked about all of that in our earlier chapters on Acts. And that's what's still involved. Now, did Paul compromise in his belief? These are matters of eating, drinking, moral purity, etc. These are things that have to do with daily living. The main issue of salvation is Jesus and grace through him alone. But conduct daily, they're important for these Jewish believers. And again, remember Paul had taken a vow. You know what, mostly? I want to say it again. Paul was free. He loved Jesus. His Hebrew roots didn't threaten his walk with Jesus. Okay, I don't know your backgrounds. Okay, I don't know most of your backgrounds. Let me just try to use an illustration. Your eyes are kind of glazing over here, so let me just use an illustration. Okay, how many of you were Catholic by background? All right, nobody. All right, those of you who were Protestant by background generally looked at Catholic by background and went, you know what I'm saying? You know, we're not going to, I like Mary, appreciate Mary, appreciate her obedience. She's worthy of praise, but I'm not going to worship and pray to Mary. Okay? She was a model response of faith. And there are other issues. But guess what? Let me ask you a question. If you went to visit relatives at Christmas time and they went to a Christmas Eve Mass, would it devastate your Christianity if you went with them? Would it overthrow your faith? Sure, sure. It's unusual. Just keep that to yourself. It might be unusual for you. I remember, I was a teen, and I wasn't exactly saved, but I went to church every Sunday. And I remember they invited me, some friends invited me to a Christmas Eve Mass, and, you know, these were friends. We did all sorts of partying and stuff together. I knew who these kids were, and they were acting all different in the pews. And so these people were sitting down there, we were kneeling down, and I just wasn't real respectful. So my friend who was kneeling down ahead of me, she was kneeling in the row in front of me, so her shoes were kind of kicked back, and I was yanking on them all during the stuff. And this kid who was a real partier, just a real partier, nudged me, and boy, was he somber. He says, "You can't do that in church." I thought, what'd you do with my real friend? What'd you all of a sudden become? The point was, however, he had more respect than I did for where I was. And I was wrong. Sometimes, to reach someone, you don't have to go sinning to do it, but you can build a bridge to do it. Paul wasn't threatened. He grew up going to the temple. Go to the temple? Sure. Love God. Shave my head? Nazarite vow? I believe in making a vow to the Lord. In fact, probably in Jesus Christ, his vow was more deeply meaningful than it had ever been. Because his Jewishness or his Hebrew roots were fulfilled in a living personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he had the answer. Paul wasn't shaken. Paul could go, perform a vow, do these things, and it didn't rattle his cage at all. Remember, he loved God, and he loved others. Was this contrary to Paul? What's he doing? No, Paul is simply being true to his conviction. Would you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? And we'll come to a close. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Verse 20. "And to the Jews," would you please read it to me, for me, with me? "And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." Verse 21. Continue to read with me, please. "To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. What do you think he's saying? He's saying, I don't go put the Jewish law on these Gentiles, but I don't live as though I have no law. I'm in love with God. God's got my heart. God owns me. God's got the constraint in my spirit. I don't go live like I don't love God. I don't go live like and do all the sins they do just to win them. I live with this constraint inside because I'm in love with this God that I want them to know. I care for these people, and they don't understand the Jewish law as Gentiles, but I'm not going to live as though I don't know it. I love God. Let me teach them how to love God. Now I'm over here with the Jews, and they have the law, and that's what they understand. That's what they relate to. Okay, I was birthed in this. It's not. It doesn't hold me. What holds me is this heart relationship with God. So where I can build a bridge, where I can reach them, where I can show them Jesus, that's what I want to do. That's my conviction. That's what burns inside. We've got people all around us that don't know God. Some maybe went to church as a child. Some maybe went to a high church. Some maybe went to low church. And now most of the people know no church. But we want to see them come to Christ. We want to see them come to God. To find Him, to love Him, to know Him, to walk with Him. Lord, help me reach people for Jesus. To the weak, verse 22, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. You see a man who's been on apostolic journeys throughout the world that most Jews had never seen or rarely. Been in places he thought he'd never go. Probably eaten food he'd thought he'd never eat. And led people all over the known world to Jesus. This Jesus who he loves. He's driven forward by this passion for Jesus. And this passion to lovingly bring people to this Jesus. It was not a compromise to faith to prioritize leading others to Jesus Christ. Paul never compromised the message. Salvation by grace, through faith in Jesus. Church, we understand the text, we understand the context, and we even understand the pretext. What's God's intent? We're coming to an end of the matter where we will shortly in the next chapters see an apostle we have come to love, I pray, more so than we did before, and appreciate. And we're going to see Paul embark on a different phase of ministry altogether, the jail ministry, an imprisoned ministry. We'll see this Paul stand for his rights as a citizen, a Roman citizen. And that gives us instruction in our lives. We also see a Paul who wore the chains. But today is about seeing Paul's heart for the following, I believe. Number one, hear God and obey His leading, even when it's not easy. Number two, follow that leading when it doesn't compromise faith by grace in Jesus Christ. And number three, love people enough to reach them by means they understand. I don't believe that means you go get drunk in a bar with them. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we could be more creative to reach them where they live. If not you, who? If not now, when? Paul was willing to become a Jew to the Jews to bring them to Jesus. Practical outcome of this message? Lord, give us insight. Let us hear your voice. Give us eyes to see how we can most effectively obey you in reaching out to others who need you. Let us lift Jesus higher.